The pastor and his family is the ministry session we're about to hear from Pastor John Wilkerson. Pastor John Wilkerson is a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach in Long Beach, California. This ministry session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
His family is the topic I've been asked to speak about, and I certainly do not feel like I am equipped to do so. I'm still in that process, and a lot of things I'm in God's school of learning, but maybe there would be something that I can say that could be of some benefit to someone here today. Let's ask the Lord's help if we can. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here, to be a small extension of the ministry that you've given Brother Chappell and the great Lancaster Baptist Church. My heart's been so full and so helped. And Lord, I thank you very much for the humbling responsibility. Thank you for the men of God and those who are in front of me today. Many of them, all of them represent literally hundreds and thousands of people that they interact with on a regular basis and will affect for eternity. Most all of us, Lord, have a few people, our wife and our children, who live with us. And if we do not pastor them, sometimes they're the sheep that needs a shepherd most of all, then, Lord, we really negate our opportunities to do things in a greater capacity abroad. Would you please help us? Would you please help me? Pray you'd calm my nerves. I pray that you would please give me the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd sanctify these next few moments that have been that will be expended here. I know that many churches have invested literally thousands of dollars for men like us to come to this location. May it be a profitable time and not a waste. In Jesus' name, amen. I had the joy to be raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor for 3 years when I was a kindergartner, first grade or so. And he did a good job and served the Lord there, but then got discouraged and kind of stepped away from the pastorate and never went really back again. Kind of became very frustrated. Great man, loved us, kept us in church and kept us in under the preaching of the gospel, but as a result of that, kind of got happy feet moving and couldn't find rest in his heart because he knew God had called him to preach and did not get to fulfill that in a lifelong endeavor. And because of that, we moved a lot, but I had a godly dad who loved the Lord and a sweet and precious mom the same. And they had 6 children. My name is John. I have a brother named Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I have 2 sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking, not really on that. 2 sisters, Jen and Mary. And by God's grace, all of us are serving the Lord somewhere in the world today. As missionaries in South Africa, or a pastor in Kansas and Illinois, and a school teacher in Georgia, and a vice principal in Long Beach there. And I have the joy of pastoring the Precious People First Baptist Church of Long Beach. And I'm grateful for that privilege. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. Was not raised in a pastor's home for most of my life, but I did for that 3 years, and then had the wonderful was entrusted by God with wonderful parents. So grateful for that. I was a school teacher for 11 years. Had the great joy of teaching in Christian schools. Finished college and went on into. Am I this thing causing this to do this? All right, I'm sorry about that. Maybe I need to hold this. Maybe it might be better. But I'd never planned to be a pastor. Pastoring was not in my thought process. As a matter of fact, I went to college on purpose. I took a pastoral assistance degree with a minor in education so that if I had to teach a high school Bible class or something like that, I would know what I'm doing in a grade book or lesson plans or things of that nature. And ended up teaching 5th and 6th grade after I finished college, and then taught junior high and high school for the next 10 years. And then one day I was grading English papers and I was asked to consider being a pastor at First Baptist Church of Long Beach. And it's something I wasn't expecting. I couldn't even breathe after they spoke to me. I'd preached about 7 times in my entire life in a church service at that point. And now I was asked to be a pastor of a church that it was just in over my head. But instantly, that was April the 18th. On May the 7th, I was a pastor. And so now my wife, Linda, and our children were pastor's family and now a pastor's wife and pastor's kids. And I cannot tell you that I know what I'm doing. We have the privilege of having 9 children. And I have my oldest one went home to be with the Lord a year and a half ago, and it will be 2 years in August here through an accident, and he was a passenger, just one of those things that the Lord had chosen to do that. God wanted it that way, and though it's been very painful, God has been very gracious and very good to us to help us through that time, and God has used his Spirit. God has used time, and God has used men like you to encourage us and so many people to help us through that time, and I'm so grateful for that. But I still have 8 children in my home that call me Dad, and I'm not done. My oldest son is just he's 15, and my youngest is 4 months. And so how to be a dad and how to do, I'm still in that process. I've got a kid in almost every age. We have our oldest son that would have been 19 and our next one 4 months. And so I'm in those stages, don't have adult children yet. But when I thought about this topic, and I love being a father. Amen. I love being a husband. You know, I think singleness is a gift and marriage is a gift. I'm glad God gifted me to be married. I'm glad that someone was blind enough and dumb enough to say yes to me, to agree to do so. And I love being married. You know, I don't just so thankful for that wonderful privilege. And then to be a parent, to be a child, to have someone call you dad, what a wonderful privilege. And God made me a dad and a husband before I was ever a pastor. And yet, as I look at a pastor's responsibilities, you wear so many different hats and so many different responsibilities. I started looking the scriptures. Where does God talk about the pastor and how his family is supposed to conduct his family? We know in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the man of God, a pastor, needs to rule his own house, his own wife and children well. And if he can't, I'm paraphrasing here, but if he can't rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? And we understand that to be the case. But how to be a pastor in your family is another challenge. We do have a few examples in the Bible of men of God who did that somewhat successfully, but not a lot. You know, you don't see Paul. He may have been married as a member of the Sanhedrin, but God does not give us a vision into what his family life was like. Peter, we knew he was married, he had a mother-in-law, but did not give us instruction about Peter's home life. But I found a couple of situations, and one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I mean, I'll go ahead and ask you to turn there. I'll not take the time in this meeting to go through all of that. But here is a preacher named Eli. And his example was not a good one. He was kind of the father that nobody would want. He raised 2 little hellions that really complicated the nation of Israel, caused people to disdain, if you will. They hated the offering of God because of these immoral, selfish, wicked men. And you see negative things about him. You see some things about him. First of all, he had a critical spirit. Even when Hannah was pouring out her heart, what did he accuse her of being? Drunk. She said, I'm not drunk, I'm brokenhearted. And yet his first thought was negativity. May I tell you one thing about that? That'll hurt a child when daddy's critical. Next thing I think that comes to my mind about him is he failed to take an active interest in the spiritual life of his children. You see in chapter 2, verse number 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They lived in the preacher's house but didn't know the Lord. Sad thought there. Next thought, he said, I think he failed to take proper discipline in his child. He did not discipline his own children. The Bible says he restrained them not. He didn't deal with them. Chapter 2 and verse number 23. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress, notwithstanding the end of verse number 25, they hearken not to the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. Once again, he did not discipline, he did not restrain them. And as parents, regardless whether you're a pastor or not, we do not want to have a critical spirit. We do want to teach our children the way of the Lord. We do want to restrain them. We do want to discipline them. And you know, I think, guys and ladies, the pastor's family, you live in a glass house, and that's all right. To me, I just think that's okay. You know, that's what goes with the territory. And it really can be the greatest asset you have. And I can't preach my way out of a wet paper sack, you know. Not that good of a preacher. Not that good of an organizer. To organize is not a strong point. I mean, a lot of things I'm not very good at. But some of those shortfalls that I have in my own abilities and character and talents are oftentimes negated by people when they see that I love my wife and love my children. And if they know things are okay there at home, it seems like people still admire you, because a good home is such a rarity. It's so rare to have one that people expect it to be such a mess. And a broken home is the world's greatest wreck. They haven't made a tow truck big enough to haul it off the freeway of life. If we have a wreck on the freeway this afternoon, 4 or 5 hours later, the traffic will resume back to normal thing. But when someone's home is broken, the freeway never clears up. It always is a continual gridlock to some extent for the generations that follow. And our home gives great credibility. I think about Eli, and another thing is that he honored his children above the Lord. We don't make a God out of our kids. Our kids are a gift. And every time God gives us a gift, he does so at the risk that I would fall more in love with the gift than the giver. You know, when you get a position or a church or opportunity to pastor people, don't fall in love with that role. Fall in love with the one who gave you that role. Amen. Fall in love with that position. Fall in love with the one who gave you that opportunity. When you get married, fall in love with the one who gave you that marriage, not the marriage itself. The kid's the same. But Eli didn't figure that out. I think Eli also, he failed to walk with God himself. The Bible says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. He failed to really emulate that. And those are a few thoughts. And then when he failed to repent, whenever he was warned, he tells us in chapter 3, verse number 18, and he said, whenever he was told what to do and what God was going to do, he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what it seemeth good." All right, whatever. He didn't really repent. So there we have Eli, which is a negative response. But there was a fellow in the New Testament. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a very godly man. Had to keep the same qualifications of that of a pastor. His name was Philip. Philip in Acts chapter 6, we heard a great message this morning about that from Pastor Chapel here in that passage of Scripture. A man full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. Philip's mentioned numerous times in the Bible, but not very many. Chapter 6. He's there. Chapter 8, he wins the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 21, he is mentioned again where Apostle Paul is coming back through and Agabus is at his house. And he has daughters, doesn't know if we have any sons, but he has four daughters that are soul winners. They all prophesy. And they're all virgins. They're all pure girls and they all were soul winners. And Apostle Paul stayed there many days in Philip's house. Now, Philip impresses me. Philip's a guy who was after it. I mean, he was sensitive to the Spirit of God. He was used by the Lord. Souls came to the Lord. He was definitely out there doing the work of God and yet maintained a beautiful testimony as a family. I think if I'm going to emulate someone that I really can see in the Bible, I think Philip would be a good dude to follow. This guy managed to raise precious girls that were virgins and pure and that they were soul winners to boot. And he had a good relationship with the men of God. He was home long enough, I guess, to house them many days. The prophet Agabus came by his house. It was an open door. He had some hospitality. A lot of good things about this guy. And I don't know about you. I want to be. I was recently interviewing a man who has, he is one of four boys that was raised in a preacher's home. And all four of the boys are living for God, serving the Lord effectively. I asked him, he was in my office, he was coming through our area, and I've never met him before, but I've heard about his dad, and I've heard about his brothers, and I said, "Listen, tell me something. What did your dad do to give you such a heart for the Lord?" And I could just listen to him talk, I could tell he loved the Lord's work. He'd raised godly kids himself, he had served the Lord, and here he was being raised in a very, if I could say, from what we would call successful pastor's home, as far as the pastor was going and blowing. I said, "What did your dad do?" And what he came back with absolutely stunned me, and I hope I'm never the same after I heard that. He said, "No, John, it wasn't so much what my dad did. It was what he was. It was who he was. Not what he did, but what he was. And my dad, he had more fun, but he walked with God. He was the same in that pulpit, though he had to be a leader there. But I knew when he walked out of the pulpit, my dad was going to be the same thing on Monday morning as he was on Sunday morning. It was what he was. His life was God. It wasn't being a pastor. It was doing what God wanted him to do. But that involved pastoring. But he was my dad. He loved my mom. And so with that in mind today, I'm just going to give you a few thoughts that come to my mind as I thought about this topic. And with the acrostic of family there, I think you'll see that in your book there. And I'll just give you a few things I hope can be an encouragement to you as well. Number one, fix your heart on your biblical priorities. As a family man, fix your heart on what is your biblical priorities. What are your priorities? How many would say, you know, I know what my first priority is. What would you say it is? Yeah, your walk with God. You know, it's amazing what will leapfrog not to walk with God. How many were convicted? If you would say, honestly, I was convicted by the message last night as a reminder of the need for the Holy Spirit of God. And I was. And I'm embarrassed about how many things I'll do, how hard I'll work, how much I'll manipulate, how many hours I'll organize and methodize and all that stuff. And by the way, I thought that was wonderful. The Pastor Chappell's preaching now. He talked about how, you know, if there's anybody I know that is out so out in front of me, I get overwhelmed being here for 3 hours, much less 3 days, okay? I'm like, oh, how does it do this? This is wonderful, but I can't take it. I've got all I can take right now. But, you know, for a man to speak on the need for the Holy Spirit who is out in front with technology, who is out in front writing books, who is out in front with methodology somewhat, is making a dent in his area, and yet humbly tells us, look, it's way too late for might and for power. It's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. That's a blessing to me. But I've got to decide, what is my biblical priority? What does that little boy right there need? What does his brothers and sisters need from me? What does that lady right there need from her husband? Now, I get to be their pastor. Sometimes I'll even joke with our church. I'll say, listen, I am pastoring this church for that lady, those kids, and my grandkids that I've never even met yet, okay? But that's why we're going to stay on the right side of things here, because I'm not thinking about them, I'm thinking about the grandkids. And if you want to come along and let me listen to what I'm telling them, that's fine. You just come on along. That's what we're here to do. I want to help them. But, you know, I really, what do they need most? They need a dad who is fixed on his biblical priorities. What is my priority? My priority is, first of all, I need to walk with God. I had to walk with God. There are several things that Apostle Paul tells Timothy. He says, take heed to thyself. Okay? And there are three things that if I don't do, there's no one else to mop up the mess. First of all, I've got to take care of my own walk with the Lord. I've got to please God myself. I've got to walk with Him myself. If I don't walk with God, there's no one else to mop up and just take my spot. That's my job. Number two, my own personal purity. If I'm not pure, there's no one else to be pure for me. And number three, I find, is in my own family. Those are my priorities, my own walk with God, my personal purity, because I think whenever the heart is clean, the vision is here, I'm clear, I've heard that from here. Boy, I've got to be pure. There's nothing like being pure. The Bible, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. They need confidence. Boy, purity makes a coward out of impurity, excuse me. Immorality makes a coward out of me. Amen. So they need that. I need to fix on my biblical priorities, walking with God and my purity. And then my ministry. In my opinion, I don't work 9 to 5. I am a pastor. What a wonderful joy to be called a pastor, by the way. You know, I'm amazed at that. I'm humbled by it. And I think the only person who would not, that would even agree even more so by that is someone who used to be able to pastor and cannot because of disqualification. How they wished that one day, you know, when someone gets sick, they don't say, call doctor, call policeman, call nurse. They say, call the. But boy, when they need you, they say, call pastor. It's like my first name. What a privilege that God would give me that wonderful thing. But as a father, as a husband, I need to fix myself on my spiritual responsibility. And what I am is I'm ministry all the time. But except what I spend with God and I spend with my family, the rest of me is to be spent and to be spent for the Lord's work. But I don't want to do it at the expense of them. And I find that prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove what everything I'm doing and find out, am I in line with my priorities? Next thing, real quickly, allow for busy seasons of ministry. I think anybody, and I think this would help, and I don't think I'm terribly good at this, but one thing that we have to do is realize that seasons, ministries, they're seasonal. Sometimes you have a little bit of lulls, and then sometimes you're just going to hit it hard. You can look at your calendar, and you can see the next 2 weeks I am toast. I'll be good if I can just get home by 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, any one of those nights. It's just nonstop. I got this funeral, this wedding, this thing that's going on. I know I've got 3 people in the hospital. This is going to be going. I can tell it's already coming. And I need to allow for those seasons of ministry. I'll just give you a suggestion, something I don't do well, but I've done, and I think it's helped Linda especially. You know, ladies, Linda gave up a lot to marry me. She gave up her name. She gave up her direction in life. She gave up her independence. And so basically she has chosen, and I'm grateful, she's chosen just to hook her cart up to my locomotive. And as far as I go, she can go with me. But I have to determine that direction. If she's going to be the godly wife, I'm going to be the godly husband I need to be. That puts a lot of responsibility on me. But she wasn't called the pastor of that church I was. Okay? She doesn't eat, drink, and sleep the church. And she's not supposed to. She's supposed to eat, drink, and sleep me and the kids. Okay? And so she's not thinking about that. God called a man for a work. You know, he called a man. If you get 5 men together, never met each other, give them 5 minutes, and then someone's going to say, where you work, well, you do. You know, that's what we do. Men want to know where everybody works, you know. You get 5 ladies never met each other, they're going to say, are you married? Where are the kids? Oh, yeah. No, they'll be popping out little things. And that's God wired us differently there. But I found out that if I can look at schedule and allow, so I know that what season of time it is, and I can communicate that to Linda. And then at the end of that season, peg a date or a couple days where we can do something together. Linda can endure that season much better. For me, I can see a bad season, but I'm going after it. Because my work becomes me. But if I'm giving myself completely to the ministry and not allowing her to have, okay, honey, I can stand this if I know that in 2 weeks we're going to go to Disneyland, or we're going to go on a picnic, or we're going to go overnight. We're going to go on Priceline and get a $49 hotel somewhere, and we're going to go swim or do something together as a family. She can endure those hard times. But if she sees no end in sight, and the kids see no end in sight, and they just think, Dad is always gone, he's working, he's busy. And granted, you don't want them to feel guilty. You don't want them to resent the Lord's work. But sometimes we're so foolish with our schedule, we just go, 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 go. And we're having the time of our life. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing people get baptized. We come home on Sunday afternoon, whoo, 3 baptisms a day. Isn't that great? The Lord is good. Now, that family came, and yet I'm not thinking about the one who has gone through a season. It's all good for me. I'm ready to go back on Monday. But she's been through 2 weeks, 3 weeks of this mess without me. I'm having a ball, but I'm not taking her along on that journey. I need to allow for seasons of ministry. I think Apostle Paul said to the church, to the Ephesian elders, I was with you at all seasons. And I think it shows the ebb and flows of ministry. And you know, God is so gracious. He gives us those ebb and flows. We oftentimes don't take them. We don't have the wisdom to do that, and we're selfish. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. You're not gonna hate yourself. No man ever hated himself, but he cherishes. Hey, listen, allow for seasons of ministry and think through that and communicate that with your spouse and with the kids. Say, Daddy's gonna be really busy for the next 4 days, but buddy, we're gonna have a good time. We're gonna do this and we're gonna have this. And you know, I think too, men, we get strapped financially. We start saying, you know what, I don't think I can afford to take that $49 for that price line you're talking about. I mean, I don't have $49 yet. You know, get on your knees before God and ask the Lord to give that to you. Don't pour them out to the church family, but ask God to give you $49. I tell you what, God loves my family more than I do. And they need me. And time is flying by. How many of you have raised children? They've been there, done it. I think one of the reasons we keep having kids is because we miss those babies. They just go out of baby stage so much, you know. I'm thinking, well, praise Jehovah, you know. We've got this. Now we can start. They'll be out when I am 54. Okay, this is going to work, and then another one comes, you know. My wife says, honey, but the baby. Oh, okay, here we go again. You know, this is great. Never imagined to have 9 kids, but I can't imagine life without the last one. The last one's been so fun every time. We love them. But it gets financially pressured. But, you know, I think God loves them. And I've seen the Lord, if I just say, Lord, look, this is not for me. This is for Linda and the babies. Lord, let's do something. Give me some help. Now, I've been amazed how God's helped me with that. He'll help you too. And then when he helps you, remind the kids and the wife, look what God did for us. Isn't that amazing? We were going to do this, but, you know, we didn't know how we were going to do it, but God worked out because he loves us. And, you know, we get to do this because we live in a preacher's home. And remind them about that. Don't let them resent it. Bring up the good things, you know, because they're gonna. And then I'm so thankful for Linda. I don't have the pastor's wives here, but at the same time, Linda's so good about saying, "Kids, I know it's tough, and Dad's not gonna be home tonight too late. But boy, God's using him." And then next Tuesday, we're gonna do something. It'll be fun. We'll look forward to that. We'll let God use Daddy, and we'll be involved with that and take the kids along the journey. That's a really important time for Linda, too. Let's go to the next one. Make time to get away together as a family. Even Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And I just encourage you, listen, we get busy in pastoring, and this is something years ago, I decided I was going to stay out of debt because it's hard enough for me to get along with Linda without putting in financial pressures on it. So I'm just not going to do that. And so I bought my cars for cash, and I've just stayed out of debt. And I'm grateful that God led me to do that early. But when I was a school teacher making $8,000 a year, I don't know how it worked out, but it worked out. I'm grateful we stayed out of debt. But another thing I decided, I was going to take a vacation every year. I'm going on vacation. I'm going to do something. And I would save for vacation. I don't want to put it on the credit card. We're going to save for that. But I'm grateful that I did that. Some of our sweetest memories as a family is just making time to get away together. And whenever you're a pastor, everybody, they need you. Some of them are divine opportunities. Some of them are demonic detractions. Okay? Some of them are things that God just brought to you just to you need to be there. Some of them are demons that just continue to pester and aggravate you. And you can see what's coming down the pike there. But whenever you just stop the world for a little bit and take a week, take 2 weeks and go with your family someplace. Once again, if you don't have the money, plead for God for the money. He'll give it to you. Exercise wisdom. And then take time to come apart and rest a while. We just got done with that. And this just 2 weeks ago or so, I did that. And, you know, in pastoring people, you're busy. You got people you're seeing and talking to, and they're drawing from you all the time. I don't know where you are, but that's just the case that I have had as a pastor. You're continually giving out, and God made you to do that. And you're infused by that to some extent, but you're drained physically and emotionally sometimes. But your kids are also, they know you're talking in the foyer to somebody and someone's pouring their heart out to you and the kid's going, Dad, can I have a dollar? I want to go get something for the bookstore. Come on. You know, and you're like, hang on a second, just a minute. Oh, God bless you. Yes, sir. I want to help you. You know, and they're saying, Dad, but my friend's getting one. Please give me one. Oh, come on, son. Yes, here. Hang on a second. Would you? And you're handling those things and they're just getting a piece of you here. And you know, you walk by the wall saying, hey, I'm going to go over to their house today. Is that okay with you? I think talk to mom. And you're saying, go, get it. Let's go. And then I told mom, where are they supposed to go? I can't remember what kid. They're gone somewhere. They talked to me. I just don't know what happened there. But you continue getting bombarded by these things. But you know what a blessing it is to spend 24 hours a day for 10 days in a row with your family. And be exposed to them. I learn things about my kids I don't learn in my routine with them. Though I meet with them in the morning, I have devotion with them for those 15 minutes from 7:15 to 7:30 in the morning and had that 15 minutes with them that time. But they can fool me with some things there, you know. I can see them after school. How was school? Good, good. They might have gotten in trouble. But they said, oh, it's good. It's great. I can see some things about them. But when I'm with them for 10 days, I see some things I don't like. And I also see some other things I do like. And we get that teachable time, that opportunity. And that time to be with Linda. And, you know, those are times that Linda treasures, you know, because, once again, her life is about me and the kids. And she shares me all the time. And so taking time to get away is very vital. And no one wants you that more than Jesus, more than God. And He can finance and He can help you. And I think those times are, you know, and we had that difficult time of losing a boy. And once you lose a child, and some of you, dear men, have done that, I'm sure. I'm not the only one in that saddle. I've ever ridden that saddle and ridden that horse, I know that. But, boy, whenever you look at your son in a casket and you put him in that ground and all you have is pictures and videos, and whenever you got those on vacation and you know that you spent time with them and he loved that and that was great memories and the kids had the memories with that situation, you're really glad at that moment. You know, people don't go on their deathbed and say, I wish I would have worked more overtime. They say, I wish I would have spent more time with my kid. I wish I would have spent more time with my wife. I wish I would have been a better father, a better husband. I wish I would have taken the time to do that. And so make time to take time to get away together. Next thing, interact on purpose with each family member personally. This is a challenge. Proverbs chapter 27, 23, it says, be diligent to know the state of your flock. And I think 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us that men are supposed to dwell with your wives according to what?
Knowledge.
So we need to spend time knowing them. And that means I'm going to have to interact with them. In our home, we have 9 other people that I have to interact with at different stages. And obviously, my greatest responsibility is that to Linda. That's my life covenant relationship. That's the permanent one. The ones with my kids are all temporary. Some jerk's going to marry them one day and go off, you know. But I get to keep her, and we get to walk through life together as partners and cohorts in what God has called us to do. But I need to, on purpose, interact with each of them individually. You know, I'm so glad that Preston could come up today. We could eat lunch together a little bit. And even though our time has been limited, just to put my arm around him and walk with him and talk to him and say, hey, how was the meeting with brother with your speaker in the last day? Oh, yeah, what'd you learn about? Okay, he told me that there. So it's a little bit of time I can do that. If you go on a soul winning call, take one of your children with you. You know, schedule a time to do some. Linda and I sometimes at night when the kids are down and her oldest kids at home, her and I will just go for a walk. But quite frankly, I don't need a walk. Okay, I don't need a walk. I've been walking all day. Okay, but I need her and she needs me. And I know that time together, undivided attention. I think another thing that we can learn about this is looking into the eyes of our children and our wife. I think many of us guys, we get so cotton-picking busy. Our conversation, we're driving. Oh, I had great time with my wife. We drove for 2 hours. Wonderful. How much of that was eye contact? We'll go and sit. I've done this so many times. I sit at the table, and Linda's washing dishes, doing this right here. But very rarely do I sit, unless I do it on purpose, sit down and look at her eye to eye. She's got lovely eyes. It's one of the reasons I married her. They're blind eyes, but nonetheless, they're eyes that I love. And yet, that connection, the Bible says the light of the body is the eye. Our kids need to look at us in the eyes. And you need to sit down with them. You ever have your kid do like this right here, you know? You said, you know, and they're saying, Dad, listen to me. Well, what they need that light. They need that. But we have to interact on purpose with individuals of our family. And that's our responsibility apart from being a pastor for a wife and her kids. I would encourage you, why don't you take time today, if you got your wife near you, the kids near you, why don't you decide on purpose, I'm going to look in their eye and speak to them. By the way, how do you know somebody? You need to ask questions. I think sometimes we quit learning about our wife and learning about our kids. Sometimes we just ask dumb questions. I've been so guilty of just ask the wrong questions. Speaking of that, we have a good guy in our church. He's a very intelligent guy. He's a doctor's degree from Purdue University. He's just a tremendous servant of God, sweet guy. But he even didn't develop GPS, but he developed a component that made GPS global, and especially in regards to the military. They love him for that. He's an inventor and a scientist, and he's just a real smart guy. He's one of our bus workers, and it was so comical the other day. He was getting ready to go in to make a visit, and there's a little fence there, and there's a dog in there, and he says, hey, he was going to go inside. He asked the little girl, says, does your dog bite? He says, no. And he walked in, and sure enough, as soon as he got in there, that dog bit him on the leg. tore his pant and broke his skin. He goes, "Hey, I thought you told me your dog didn't bite." He goes, "That's not my dog." He went and got a shot and everything, tetanus shot and all that stuff like that, but made him so mad. "Well, why did you tell me about your dog?" He said, "You asked me if my dog bite. That's not my dog." You know? Well, you got to ask the right questions, all right? Learn to ask the right question from your wife and from your children. Ask questions that are meaningful, that will demand response, that will demand opportunities to know more about them, but interact with them. Next thing, live in godly sincerity before them. And that goes back to what that pastor's kid said. It wasn't what my dad did, it was what he was. Not what I do, but what I am. And boy, that's just, you can't leapfrog that. That's going to have to be something. It's more about who you are than what you do. They ask, you know, are you a good dad? Yeah, I mean, I play ball with the kids and we went over here and that. Okay, you know, what am I though? Am I consistent in my walk? Do I pay attention? Am I critical in my spirit? How do I treat their mother? So much of life is learned from that environment. You know, it's interesting to me whenever Apostle Paul tells Timothy in chapter 5, verse Timothy, he said, "I want you to treat the elder men like what? Fathers. And the older women like mothers. And the men of the church, the younger men like brothers. He and the younger ladies like with all purity." You know, he set up a standard there. You learn how to be a good, that's why he says later in chapter 3, if you can't be good at your own home, you're not going to be good at the church of God. Because you use the home environment in order to know how to be a good church member, how to treat the rest of the people of the church. He uses that environment there. But living in godly sincerity, the Bible tells in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the end of the commandment is this. Where the rubber meets the road, if you will, if I could paraphrase it in that way. The end of the commandment is charity out of what kind of a heart? Pure heart. Always check your motives and your morals, men. Check your morals and your motives. Am I pure morally? Am I casting down any imagination or any thought that would go against the obedience of Christ? And what about my motives? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I doing that for? Check it out. He said, in the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And then he says, of faith that's unfeigned. Charity. I'm missing something there. Can someone help me? I didn't. Charity out of a. I'll look at it. Let's look at it real quickly. I'm sorry about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good what? Conscience. And then of faith's unfeigned. All dealing with my internal man right here. What I am on the inside. Live in godly sincerity. Be sincere in how you deal with things. Then lastly, yield to the Holy Spirit-filled life. And that's just something the whole theme of the conference has been that. And man, I'm so glad it's the theme. It's helped me. Being Spirit-filled. You know, I think, men, that we really cheat our families if we're not Spirit-filled. Let me encourage you, don't open the doorknob of your home another time without stopping just for a moment to pray and say, "Lord, I've got to change hats here. I'm going from a pastor to a husband. I don't know what's happened the last 8 hours I've been away from home, but I know what? I'm going to change hats." And that lamb that needs a shepherd is probably behind this door the most right now. And help me to switch gears. And Holy Spirit of God, I can't know. But you know, being Holy Spirit of God filled, we can do more on accident being Spirit-filled than we can on purpose in 1,000 lifetimes. Amen. Just allowing the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. Lord, I want to be filled. You know, we want to be in a driver's seat. Most of us who have been driving, we don't like to be driven too much. We'd rather drive. We get nervous because we don't like to give up control, okay? And we find that way in our spiritual life. We don't want the Holy Spirit to control us as we ought to. And yet we need to allow the Holy Spirit. We need to have our minds saturated with the Scriptures. And we need to be patient and consistent in our Christian walk. But don't grab the doorknob of your house without saying, "Lord, help me. May your Holy Spirit direct me. Give me wisdom. Tip me off when one of my kids needs me most." And then, may I just say in closing, use those teachable moments at night to teach your children. When you don't want to read a book, read the book. You don't want to tell another story. I tell stories about Black Bart and Dirty Dan. And I make up each of them, Sergeant Preston, and I've got each of them have a name, Master Mason and Judge Judson, and I'm making them up this old western town. I'm telling them about how that Black Bart and Dirty Dan, the nasty man's coming into town, and every night, Dad, another Black Bart, another Dirty Dan, nasty man. I want a name, nasty man. Tell me. And I said, oh, I don't want to tell another story. But I can. That's times when they're listening to Dad, and those are times that are valuable to them, and I need to be willing to be spent for them as well. So just quickly review. Fix your heart and your own biblical priorities. Is your priorities lined up? If not, may God help us. And by the way, that can be done by the Holy Spirit of God. He can help us with that. Next one, allow for seasons, busy seasons of ministry. Make time to get away together. Interact on purpose with each member personally. Live in godly sincerity. And then lastly, be a spirit-filled man. I think that can work as a pastor, as a father, and as a husband. May God help us. Let's pray together. Thank you for your presence today. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to represent you and once again be an extension of the ministry here. I pray that you'd bless each of these dear ones who have dear wives and will have children that need their attention. May you help us, Lord, to take something away that would be a takeaway truth that we can apply today as a pastor and as a husband and as a father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and thank you so much.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.